scripture reading today comes out of Philippians 2, verse 19 through 30. So I'm going to read that for us this morning. You'll find it on page 1162 in the New Testament. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help that you could not give me.
Good morning or afternoon or whatever you consider it, depending on what time you woke up. But it's good to be here with you guys this morning. We are really grateful to be here with you. We appreciate you guys and partnering with you in our ministry. We are some of the missionaries that you as a church help send to the campus here in the Reno area. So UNR, TMCC, and beyond. And we are excited to be here and be with you. As we go through Philippians. We love the book of Philippians. We've done a few series through it ourselves. And I think I particularly like the points that Danny's been pulling out over the last few weeks with this inward call, upward call, and outward call. But before we jump into that, we wanted to introduce you a little bit to who we are. This is our son, Levi. So if you want to meet him in person, we'll have him out back and we can show and tell there. But he's our 5 month old. Jackie and I have been up in Reno with InterVarsity for the last 5-ish years. So that's a little bit about us, but, our vision with InterVarsity is to see students and faculty transformed, campuses renewed, and world changers developed. And I particularly love what Danny was pulling out with the inward, the upward, and the outward call, because I think it matches up perfectly with what we are hoping to do on campus. With the lives transformed, that's this inward call. We want to see people meet and be profoundly changed by Jesus. With the campuses renews, I think it's an upward call. And it's not just an individual call, but a corporate call of being more Christ-like. So our hope with InterVarsity and in our ministry is that the whole university would more reflect the kingdom of God, the administration, the students, the faculty, the whole of what the university is would be changed and look more like Jesus. And then we also hope that world changers would be developed. That's the outward call. We want to see the world change through the power of the gospel. So I'm excited to continue with you in your journey through Philippians, because it's got some wonderful things for us this morning. So the first question I wanted to ask all of you is, who do we honor as a culture? Who do we honor in life and why? And I actually want you, I'm going to do a couple things this morning that we do with our college students, mostly to keep them awake. I'll refrain from jumping on the tables or the chairs, but which I do with them. But share with your neighbor, who is someone that you honor? It could be anybody, and if you're really ambitious, you can tell them why. So go ahead and turn to somebody right now and tell them somebody that you honor. All right. Sorry, internal processors. I'm gonna keep moving. I think we as a culture honor a lot of different types of people. I think some of the people we honor sometimes, the people that are powerful, some of the people that have sway, that can lead and influence many people. Sometimes we honor celebrities. Usually they're recognized. Sometimes they're talented. but we value them as a culture. Sometimes we honor the visionaries, those that seem to be able to see and control and predict the future, that they see what's coming before it happens, and they can lead us in those ways. Sometimes we value the overcomers, those that can withstand difficulty and push through challenges. Sometimes it's the outliers, those that stand apart from or even against the crowd. Or the intellectuals, those that seem like they're able to understand and clarify and communicate what seems beyond the reach of ordinary people. But my favorite, and this is the one I tend to honor the most, is those that produce, the producers. They generate the most sales, the most money, or even the most church attendance or conversions. I think that's the one I'm most inclined to personally honor, are those that can produce a lot and do a lot. Well, I think some of these people, many of these people, I think are actually due honor, but often the world honors them for the wrong reasons. The world tends to honor those that make a name for themselves and that tend to shape the world. In God's kingdom, honor tends to fall and be found on those who least seem to warrant it, unless we learn to honor what God honors and value what God values. A couple of years ago, we had two leaders, and for those of you that know the ministry, we have some of our graduates here with you guys, Catlin and Bree, if you haven't met them. So if you haven't met them, you can talk to them after service, but we changed the names. So, Stan and Kelly were two of our leaders. That's why they don't sound familiar, guys. But Stan and Kelly were two of our small group leaders, that both had a vision to see new people reached on campus. They were excited to reach out to groups of people that never had a Bible study, that never had a Christian community as a witness in them. So both of them were excited about that. They were both faithful servants. They both wanted to see and develop new leaders. They wanted to disciple their peers and the people that were coming to their studies. And they both wanted to provide a place for people to investigate and experience Jesus for themselves. But by the end of the year, Kelly had a group of 20. She had a website for her group. Their group ended up dividing in a good way, like multiplying, I should say. There was growth. There was new believers that were coming out of it. It was really a fun thing to have happen. Well, Stan had a small group of about 5. He walked alongside those people. He had a few seekers in his group, and he was walking alongside them, trying to help them investigate and to learn about Jesus for themselves. And by the end of the year, his group was roughly the same size as it was when they started. There wasn't any decisions of faith. People had taken some steps, but there was nobody that was crossing that line. So my question for you is, who was more of a success? Who is worthy of greater honor between Kelly and Stan? Well, today we want to ask that question, is who is worthy of honor in the kingdom? In this passage, Paul honors two men that make less of themselves to make much of God. Their lives are not about their own glory, but about God's glory.
So we're going to start today talking about Timothy in the first half of our passage. I'm going to reread it for us just to kind of refresh our memory a little bit. Paul says, starting in verse 19, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. Everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon." So in this section, Paul is actually writing a letter of recommendation for Timothy. But Paul starts his recommendation by commending the genuine concern that Timothy has for the Philippians. Now, when I write recommendations for my students, I usually start with, you know, something good about their character, but I end up focusing more on like, oh, you know, they did this thing, or they were faithful with, you know, the job that they were given. But Paul starts with saying, Timothy is concerned for you, genuinely concerned. Because many people express concern for others, but often they're too busy with their own lives to act on it. And I know I've been guilty of this. When people have shared concerns with me and I said, you know, I will pray for you. And then I forget to pray for them. And I realize, wow, I let my life get in the way of my concern for this person. But Timothy's concern is genuine enough to result in him taking this long journey to Philippi to check in with the church there. He puts the well-being of others above himself. And in doing so, he's drawing attention really to how Jesus cares for the Philippian church. And Timothy also stands out to Paul because he looks to Christ's interests above his own. He has a history of faithful service to prove his commitment to Jesus and to the gospel going forward. There are many who want to serve God, but many end up serving themselves instead. And Timothy breaks this mold by remaining faithful to the call that God has given him. I thought about this, and you know, Paul planted a lot of churches during his ministry, and he has undoubtedly mentored many, many people, but there's only one person that he calls his son, and that's Timothy. Timothy is someone he can rely on, and Paul has confidence to entrust Timothy with the church that he's planted. I think a great example of this is when we honor people in the church by commissioning them to be elders or deacons, people who care for and lead our body. When you choose people for those positions, you choose tried and true people, the ones who are faithful to the church and faithful to Jesus. And this is the kind of man that Timothy is to Paul. Ultimately, I think Timothy is most worthy of honor because he reflects the genuine and faithful service of Jesus. His focus is upward to the interests of Christ and outward to the interests of others. And in the process of focusing outside of himself, Timothy is being transformed inwardly into the likeness of Christ. And it is through humility and servanthood that we're transformed, because these are the qualities of our Lord, through humility and servanthood. We had a student a few years ago, I will call him Daniel, and he was trying so hard to grow close to God. He prayed every day, like really prayed every day, not just telling us, he prayed every day, which is very unusual for a freshman coming in. And he just wanted so much to experience more of God and to grow in depth of his relationship with God. But he kept coming to us and saying, you know, I'm praying, I'm spending all this time doing this discipline, and I don't feel like God is meeting me there. And I don't know where he is. I don't know what I'm doing wrong. And over the next couple of years, we figured out what it was that God really wanted to do in Daniel. Even though he was seeking that inward transformation, Daniel didn't find the transformation he was seeking until he learned how to love the people around him. That was the work that God was doing in his heart. He said, you must love and care for the people around you in order to grow in depth of relationship with me. You see, our faithfulness to God is not just about obedience. Obedience is good, and that's a part of it. But faithfulness is also about becoming the people that God desires us to be. And Timothy isn't commended for all the work he's done. He's done lots and lots of work for the kingdom. But Paul commends him for the character that he possesses. He has made less of himself in order to make much of God. And in the process, he is becoming more like Christ.
All right, so let's take a look at our second example, Epaphroditus. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill, and indeed he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. So I don't know about you guys, but it is a lot easier for me to applaud Timothy than Epaphroditus. Timothy, oh, he's Paul's son in the faith. He's done all this great work. He's got a wonderful character. But it's a little bit harder to applaud Epaphroditus. It's a lot easier for me to applaud the Bible study of 20 at times than it is for me to applaud the Bible study of 5, or the group of 5. Epaphroditus, he comes across when I read this as this homesick, physically sick, burdensome failure. He took some risks. He started out well. He took some risks to try to serve a purpose, but in the end, he ended up getting sent home. So he was sent to serve Paul and help him, but he ended up being a burden and a worry to Paul. So why then does Paul tell us to honor men like him? So I didn't feel this way when I first started studying this passage, but I am so glad that we have Epaphroditus as an example of a man to honor, because we have so much to learn. I had so much to learn about where kingdom honor comes from, and how Paul sees and evaluates Epaphroditus. When Paul looks at Epaphroditus, he sees a brother, a sharer in the spiritual life that by God's grace. He sees a fellow member of the body of Christ. He sees a fellow worker. He sees a person that's a participant with Paul in the labors of the gospel. He sees a fellow soldier, a sharer in the dangers involved in standing firm for Christ and in proclaiming the gospel. He also sees a messenger. So there, the Greek word for that is apostoli, which is the same word that's apostle. It's sent one. It's an ambassador. It's a messenger. He reminds them, he says, Epaphroditus is your apostle to me, your ambassador to me, your messenger to me. He was appointed. You appointed him. You commissioned him with authority. You entrusted him with provisions and money and a gift to come and bring and help take care of me. And you sent him to carry out a special task. And he also reminds them that he is your minister sent to take care of my needs. And the word for minister here is the same word used in the Old Testament for the priests that would minister to God's people. And Paul says, you sent him as a messenger and a minister to me. And I appreciate this because in the midst of a little bit of a failure for Epaphroditus, Paul commends him for displaying character, the character, quality, focus, humility, and servanthood of Christ Jesus. Epaphroditus, I wish I could succeed as well as Epaphroditus failed. He was sent to serve Paul, and he did it wonderfully, even though he was sick and suffering and eventually had to be sent home. I think more than many of the things that Epaphroditus did, it stands out that Epaphroditus nearly died for the work of Christ. And again, when I first read this, I was kind of going, is this really the work of Christ? All he was doing is bringing the Philippian money and taking care of Paul, who's in prison. Is that the work of Christ? But the more I looked into it, the more I saw that his service to Paul and Paul's mission was nothing less than the full love an expression of Christ's love for the body. And his care for his children and even for the provision and the advancement of the gospel. His task wasn't a subordinate lesser task. It doesn't matter how public or important our task seems, the things that God has called us to do, the smallest task done in faithfulness is worthy of honor. Even the smallest task done in faithfulness and obedience to God is worthy of great honor. I think a few things that I learned from Epaphroditus and that I have appreciated from him is Epaphroditus teaches us that those who risk for the sake of the work of Christ are worthy of honor. His name, Epaphroditus, actually was derived from the goddess Aphrodite, the Greek goddess Aphrodite. Gamblers would call out Epaphroditos, meaning favorite of Aphrodite, as they would throw the dice gambling. Kind of this innate gamble and risk. So Paul actually makes a play on words when he's talking about, and he risked his life for this. It's almost a reference to his name. Epaphroditus takes a risk of faith. True faith demands risk. It requires action, and it requires and demands reliance on God. You've probably heard this analogy 100 times, but it's worth repeating. So all of you are sitting in chairs. You have faith in those chairs that they will hold you up. I think often we make the mistake as Christians that we think we're striving for balance in life, that we want to be completely balanced. But I don't think that's true. I think our faith is like sitting in the chair. To have faith in God, we need to be leaning on Him in such a way that we would look like fools if He didn't come through. The same is true for your chairs. You're going to fall over. It's going to be a big mess if your chair doesn't hold you up, if your faith isn't founded in something. So we need to take risks of faith. We need to live our lives in such a way that we're expecting God to show up. We're risking for God to show up. And if He doesn't, we'll look like fools. We need to be people that take risks to share Jesus in our workplace. We need to act with integrity, use our resources to advance the kingdom, even when it might look silly to the world, because we're relying and expecting and having faith that God is going to come through. I think also the second lesson we learned from them is, or from Paul and Epaphroditus in particular, is that each of us is sent and called to take risks in our daily life. Through Paul, through Timothy and Epaphroditus, we see that all of God's people, that God's people are a sent people, that we are a sent people. Paul was sent by God to the Macedonians and the Philippians. Timothy is going to be sent. Epaphroditus was sent. He was a messenger. And that word, that apostolia, that sentness, there's something about that, that we are sent to the places that we go. That Epaphroditus was appointed, commissioned with authority, entrusted with provisions, and sent to carry out a special task. And we're called to give our lives in service to God in the same way. I still remember my first InterVarsity meeting that I went to. I was a freshman in college, and I remember sitting on the floor of this classroom that we had cleared out, and hearing my staff worker tell me that God had sent me to campus for more than a degree. And this was kind of profound to me, because I was thinking, oh, I'm in college preparing for when I can do something for God later. But he was telling me that God had sent me to campus as a mission field. I hadn't realized, and it was profound to me, because I hadn't realized that God had entrusted me with gifts, that he had appointed me and commissioned me with authority and sent me to do the good works that he had laid out in advance on the college campus. I didn't realize that. And I think the same is true for each of us wherever we are at in life today. God has sent you to your workplace, your neighborhood, your local coffee shop, wherever it is you go, God has sent you there. He has appointed you. He has commissioned you with authority, and he's sent you to do good works that he's laid out in advance for you to do. I think each of us are called to make less of ourselves in making much of God. I think one of the last things we see from him is that in the kingdom, honor belongs to those that are faithful and obedient. This is the only time that Epaphroditus is mentioned in the Bible. There's nowhere else. We don't hear about him in Acts. Nobody talks about him at any other point. This is it. And I appreciate that, because his willingness to lay his life down in service to Jesus made him worthy of being remembered and read about by generations of believers. This otherwise nameless servant was listed alongside fathers of the faith, Paul and Timothy, these guys that advanced the gospel everywhere, and Epaphroditus' name is listed and honored among them. I think in our church and in our lives, there are many people like Epaphroditus, many people that might even be unnamed, but that are worthy of great honor. I think when we look at all three of these servants, Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus, we can see a couple of things that they have in common. The first is they're worthy of honor. And the second is that they suffered deeply. And I appreciate this too. I mean, this is a big theme in Philippians, that joy in suffering, suffering for the sake of the gospel. But Paul and Epaphroditus, I love it, because obedience doesn't deliver us from suffering. It means we suffer for a purpose. Paul and Epaphroditus were doing the will of God, and yet Paul was thrown in prison. He was confined, and Epaphroditus was fighting sickness and in physical danger and nearly died. And this makes sense to me, and it makes sense to us, because the person they're following was suffered and died on a cross, even though he was walking in the will of God. So I think this is important for us, because sometimes we think, oh, if I'm being obedient to God, it's all easy. But obedience doesn't deliver us from suffering. It just means we suffer for a purpose. What counts isn't how easy something is, but whether or not we're being faithful and obedient to follow Jesus into it.
Yes, our work on campus and the work that our students do is not always easy for them. We talk with our students a lot about obedience in the face of difficulty. As some of you may have experienced if you ever went to college, the university culture is not favorable to Christians, particularly now. And so we have many students who are openly mocked or feel oppressed because of their faith, because of what they believe about Jesus. They're called blind or intolerant or ignorant, all kinds of things. And until recently, this persecution has been playing out on a pretty small scale. You know, we talk with individual students about how do I talk with so-and-so? How do I engage with this professor? But currently, we're facing a bigger persecution as a campus ministry, as a national movement, because there are many campuses across the nation that are choosing to de-recognize our chapters because of the clash between our values and the values of the university world. The entire Cal State system, actually, the California State University system, it has 23 campuses that are part of this system. And the chancellor is on the verge of a decision right now that could remove InterVarsity chapters from all of those campuses for the foreseeable future. And all of this is because we hold our leaders to the moral standards of the Bible, and the university system doesn't approve. Thankfully, we know that God is bigger than having official recognition at these campuses. The work of God will continue at each and every one of these universities as long as there are people there who will be obedient in the midst of suffering and in the midst of difficulty. And that's true in all of the places that God has sent all of us. His work will go forward as long as there are people there to be obedient in the midst of difficulty. Many of you have faced suffering or disappointment in your lives due to your faith. But being worthy of honor in the kingdom isn't tied up with our success. It's not tied up with how accepted we are in the world. We need to learn to follow Paul's example and encourage one another and honor one another as we seek to become more like Jesus and to advance his purposes in the world. So that's how we're going to talk about applying the scripture this morning. It's this idea of honoring one another. Paul encouraged the church at Philippi to welcome Epaphroditus with joy and to honor him, because it's good to give honor to one another. We all need encouragement to continue imitating Christ in the midst of a world that doesn't value the things of God. And this passage has several great ways that we can honor the people, honor each other, the people who put the work of God above themselves. So here are some of the things that I saw Paul doing as he honored Timothy and Epaphroditus in this passage. The first is that honoring one another requires us to embrace unexpected results. In our success and result-driven culture, we're often under pressure to make our spiritual lives, to make our work for God produce a certain thing, something that will look good to the people around us. And the problem is that God doesn't really care about the same results as us sometimes. Sometimes we're on track. But a lot of times, God's purposes are actually directed in a different way than we think. He cares more about who we are than what we produce. And so many times we will act in obedience to God, like Epaphroditus did, and find that the results are not at all what we expected them to be. And it raises the question, are we honoring one another for the right things? What do we do when our brother or sister receives unexpected results in the midst of obeying Jesus? Paul honors Epaphroditus even though he didn't take care of Paul's needs the way that the Philippian church expected him to. He didn't complete what he was sent for, but Paul still gives him honor. And I can relate to this idea of encountering the unexpected result. So this last year on campus, I was leading our apprentice team. And the apprentice team is sort of like a pre-leadership team. We have people, mostly sophomores, but just people involved in the fellowship who aren't quite, you know, ready to become leaders. And they spend a year growing in the foundations of what it means to be a believer and a Christian leader. And so I was leading this team, and I had really high hopes for it this year, because we had 35 students sign up for it. That was the biggest team I'd ever seen, and I thought to myself, wow, if even half of these people join leadership next year, we'll be able to grow the number of Bible studies we have, and through that, we'll be able to influence more of the campus, and I was very excited about them. And then we had some difficulties at the beginning of the year with the team. We lost a few people, but that always happens, so I was kind of like, oh, it's okay. And then I went on maternity leave and had Levi, and when I came back, the team had 6 people on it, from 35 people to 6 people. And I looked and went, oh my goodness, what happened? We failed. We had this group of 35 people to try and get into leadership, and we ended up with 6. And of those 6, I have to tell you that 4 of them were not on the team when it started at the beginning of the year. They came on partway through. So I didn't know what was going on. I thought we had failed. And as I started talking with people and hearing about the people who had left the team, I realized that for most of them, God was doing something in their lives that leadership with InterVarsity wasn't going to help at this time in their life. God was working on them in a way that he cared about more than he cared about their development more than he cared about creating more leaders for InterVarsity. And we as a staff team were really challenged to take risks in this upcoming leadership team for this next year. We invited people on the team that normally we would send through, you know, a practice year first, and we invited the monks. We said, we need people, you know? And so God has encouraged us through this unexpected result to embrace what he's doing in our students. Another thing that we see another thing we learn from Paul is that honoring one another requires us to acknowledge risks that our brothers and sisters take for the kingdom. Because every risk we take to advance the gospel is worthy of honor. And we need to encourage one another in these risks, regardless of the outcome. And just as an example of this, Troy and I actually wanted to encourage you as a body, as a church. We want to honor you for being a church that takes seriously the cause of evangelism in your community. We hear a lot of things from our friend Jerry, who attends church here. And we're excited about the things that your church is trying and the experiments that you're doing to reach out to your community. And in fact, you're the only church in Reno that has ever used one of our campus outreach stations at a church outreach event. We're like, that's awesome. That's a big risk. Mm-hmm. And we honor you for that. And we're joyful to be able to participate with you in that. So honoring one another requires us to acknowledge risks. Honoring one another also requires us to recognize sacrifice. Because not everybody is called to an obvious sacrifice. Some people are called to, you know, sell all their possessions and go move to another country, right? Or something that's blunt and just in your face. But a lot of us are called to sacrifice things that other people don't necessarily see. And also, we have to remember that one person's easy choice is another's kingdom sacrifice. It just depends on our experience. I often think of my friend Emily when I think of sacrifice. Emily is 80, but she has yet to stop sacrificing for the kingdom of God. Among other things, she leads an amazing widows ministry at our church that reaches out to women who are in need and who are mourning. And she also mentors women with Awaken Inc. And I think that's beautiful to me because she it's not like she has, you know, counseling experience or whatever to mentor women who are coming out of sex trafficking, but she goes and does it because she said there's a need there. These women need someone to be with them and walk with them. And she was willing to be that. And so she would tell you that all of this is nothing. You know, it's no big deal. But I see her sacrifice and I honor her for continuing to focus her life outward and advance the gospel at a time in her life when many people would rather take it easy. And as all the ladies say around our church, I hope that I grow up to be like Emily. So whatever it looks like for your brothers and sisters, let us honor the sacrifices that each other are making for the kingdom every day, whatever that may look like. And the last thing I'm going to talk about today is that honoring one another requires us to speak well of each other. And I think this is a big one in the church, bigger than I think we would like it to be. Scripture tells us to do more than just avoid slandering each other. We're to be each other's encouragement, to build each other up as the body of Christ. And one of the simplest ways to bring honor to each other is to speak well of each other, both privately and publicly. And Paul speaks well of both Timothy and Epaphroditus in this passage. And in doing so, he builds trust between Timothy and the Philippian church. And he also makes a way for Epaphroditus to go home with honor instead of in shame, as he's sent back due to his illness. And this is difficult for me to consistently speak well of everyone, of all my brothers and sisters. But it's a discipline worth investing in because it brings honor to the people around us.
So I want to take a quick look back at Stan and Kelly, those two small group leaders that I mentioned at the beginning. Which is worthy of greater honor? Well, I think we can say neither of them is worthy of greater honor. And even though it runs counter to my achievement-driven, numbers-oriented desire for recognition and results, I have to say both of them are worthy of great honor in the kingdom. And the reason why is because I saw their faith. I saw their faithful work, their sacrifice, their love, and their service. I saw their humility and their desire to advance the kingdom on campus. I saw each and every small choice they made, the sacrifices they made in school, the ways that they served, and It blew me away. And though their numbers, the numbers didn't reflect it. Numbers are important, but their numbers didn't reflect it with their Bible studies. I know that each of them, both of them, were transformed in profound ways. Personally, and the people they walked alongside were invited into a deep process with Jesus. We got to see some wonderful things happen in them and through them. So I'm confident that Epaphroditus and Paul and even Jesus himself have seen and honored both of these students. I pray that we would all live lives worthy of the gospel, and that we too would be worthy of honor like the many men and women, both named and unnamed, that have come before us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Timothy and for Epaphroditus and for Paul. God, for teaching us how to be people worthy of honor. Father, we pray that we like them, would make less of ourselves in making much of you. Father, we thank you that you see and you honor the faith and obedience of your servants. Father, would you make us faithful and obedient servants to you? God, help us in this journey of this inward call of transformation, the upward call of Christlikeness, and the outward call of advancing your gospel and your mission in the world. Father, would you make us like Epaphroditus in our failure? Would you make us like Timothy in our faithfulness and our success? We thank you for these servants, Father. In your name we pray. Amen.